you turn in your copy of God's Word to Exodus. You'll find that on page 64 of your pew Bible this morning. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 12, in the middle of that chapter, beginning at verse 29, and going through verse 50. Let's give attention now to God's Word. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by the night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, I'm going to end our reading there. Praise be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father, come to a very important passage of Scripture. They're all important, Father. It seems to be a turning point in the history of redemption, a critical point in your plan to save a people for yourself. And so, Father, we pray, help us. Give us clear understanding. Give us hope in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. Guide us this morning by your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Have you ever considered the number of different emotions that came together at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly there was the physical pain and suffering experienced by our Lord Jesus. But as he was suffering on the cross, there was the weeping of those who loved him as they watched Jesus suffer a horrendous death. Consider their sobbing and laments and cries as they wept over his death. Then there were the chief priests and the Jews who passed by wagging their heads, demonstrating a relief that Jesus was departing from them, so they thought, from their very presence. And then finally, there was the cry of Jesus himself on the cross. It is finished. Different emotions or reactions to the very same event, which depended wholly and completely upon how one viewed that event. In other words, the way in which a person looked upon what was happening upon the cross had an effect upon which of several emotions would be felt at the time. Some seeing death, some seeing relief from the imposition of Jesus' righteousness upon them, some seeing the fulfillment of the Scriptures, victory of the cross, the promised deliverance from bondage. Today in this passage in Exodus, we have some very similar things going on, similar emotions, similar cries going up and out. The Israelites have been in bondage now for 430 years. We heard their cry as we began to study this passage. We read that God remembered his covenant and sent Moses and then ultimately brought these plagues upon the Egyptians. This is the final plague of nine that preceded it. And as we go forward today, it's once again going to be important for us to remember the purpose of the plagues, to deliver the people out of bondage, to bring them up and then into a good land, so that the people of God would know that he is Lord, indeed their God, and even that the Egyptians should know that he is the God of creation, the Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, the tenth plague had been rehearsed before Pharaoh, and now we read of the actual event. Today, I want us to see that the people of God have been given complete victory over their oppressors through death. The people of God has been given complete victory over their oppressors through death. 3 points this morning: the cry of death, the cry to depart, and finally the cry of deliverance. Well, first, the cry of death. Verse 29 is somewhat of a terrifying verse. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. That which had been raised up against God and against his will was now struck down with a final, a definitive, and a devastating blow. Throughout these plagues, the reader has been hearing of the arm of Pharaoh, the strength of Egypt, which had been keeping the children of God captive. Time and again, we've read of the hardness of heart, the failure to hear, truly hear and heed the word of God, consistently relying upon self, consistently rejecting the sovereignty of God, consistently denying the power of God, consistently uplifting the strength of men in an attempt to battle the finger of God. Don't miss, as we go through this passage, the truth and the power of the Word of God. It's clearly here in this passage. This event, death of the firstborn, told to Moses before any of the plagues began. Remember the burning bush, or the bush that was on fire, which did get consumed? Moses is told, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And as he convinces Moses to go, the Lord tells Moses, then you shall say to Moses, if you refuse to let him go, meaning God's firstborn son, meaning Israel, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And indeed, in Moses' last appearance before Pharaoh, he tells him that which the Lord had told him about midnight, I, meaning the Lord, will go out to the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Power of God's word. The truth, the absolute truth of God's word on display. His words were detailed, and each of those details came to pass, even at midnight, demonstrating the absolute truth of the word of God, the infallibility of the word of God. The word of God never fails. And the power of the word of God is caught up in its truth, is it not? And so death touched all of Egypt. While Pharaoh was king, and while much of the narrative of these 10 plagues focused upon Pharaoh's thoughts and his words and his actions, he, meaning Pharaoh, seemed to be a representative of the people somewhat, of all the Egyptians. For these plagues, 9 of the prior ones, touched not merely Pharaoh, but the entire nation. All of the land of Egypt was plagued. And now in this 10th and final plague, that picture, that reality was even more apparent and very personal. Every single household experienced death. Death had entered into each household, outside of the household of the Hebrews, and it had destroyed that which was lifted up against the arm of God. The strength of the nation was crushed as the firstborn were struck down. And we know that the strength of the nation was in its firstborn. And so what was the result? There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. The Lord goes throughout and strikes down the firstborn, and there's a great cry. It was the cry of death that finally awakened Pharaoh. The assumption here is that he would normally be sleeping, just as we would normally be sleeping. That was out of the ordinary for Pharaoh to awaken in the middle of the night, and it appears that he's awakened as a result of the cries that are going out throughout each and every one of the households, including his own. As the Lord struck down the firstborn of every household, including Pharaoh's, that great and seemingly collective cry goes out, a collective cry presumably like none had ever been heard before. Nothing had awakened Pharaoh from his deadness. Not the blood in the Nile, not the frogs, not the gnats, not the flies, not the hail, not the locusts, not the ink black darkness, nothing. But now, the cry of death awakened Pharaoh. Death in his own home, death throughout the nation over which he ruled. The cry of death awakened him from his slumber. And here I mean to speak of his spiritual slumber. Pharaoh was, in a sense, spiritually awakened. I don't mean that in the sense of awakened in a saving way, but only awakened in a sense that he recognized at last, his lack of strength. Only in a way that confessed his defeat before a powerful adversary. Only in a way that professed his strength had been removed through death. It was a type of spiritual awakening as Pharaoh now called for Moses and Aaron to come up, go out from among my people. I limit this spiritual awakening. For Pharaoh, it seems to be too late for a true spiritual saving awakening. His sin, his disobedience, his refusal to submit himself to the word of God, to heed the call to worship, to allow the children of God to leave, to be free to worship, seemingly had brought about death upon his household and upon his nation. We see that this cry goes out because the nation was immersed in death, surrounded by death. Their loved ones had perished, never again to join them at the table or to enjoy life in the nation which Pharaoh was building, which was now destroyed. There was grieving and mourning throughout the land. But there's another sense in which we should appreciate this cry. This cry goes out as people, even Pharaoh, now realize that God's word was true. They realize that God holds life and death within his powerful hand, and they had spent their lives denying the existence of God, the truth of God, and certainly the power of God. They had spent their lives worshiping false gods, idols. But now they, even Pharaoh, could no longer deny. The power of God had been demonstrated to each of them personally. And so here, in another sense, the cry goes up and it goes out, the cry of a life spent in rebellion, in rejection, in disobedience, in wretched sin. The cry of realizing the truth and the power of God's word when the time for such realization had in fact, past. This will be the eternal cry of all who reject the word of God in this life. This will be the forever cry of those who suffer the eternal wrath of God in hell. All those who reject the saving blood of Jesus will participate in this cry. If you're listening to this message this morning, here, or on the stream, or as it's been recorded, it's not too late. The cry of death will come. It's true. The wages of sin is death. And if you remain in your sins, if you continue to rebel against the Lord and His Son, Jesus Christ, you will perish in your sin. But yet there's an opportunity. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. Call for his blood to cover your sin. Cry not for death, but for life. The only way to life is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood can cover you as it covered the lintel and the posts of the Hebrews' homes. If the blood of Christ does not cover you, you will not enter the narrow gate. If you do not hear the voice of Jesus Christ and submit yourself completely to his word and to his will, you will perish. There will be cries of death, but you will not be able to hear them in the grave. Cry out to Jesus. Call out to him. It's not too late. That brings us to our next point, the cry to depart. As Pharaoh was awakened, he spoke his final words, at least as recorded by Moses. And these words were not words of defiance. These words were not words of rebellion. These words sounded like words of submission. But they may be better characterized as a cry for the righteous to depart from the wicked. Look at verse 31. Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. Three times Pharaoh tells Moses and Aaron to go. Three is used in Scripture at times for perfection. Completely go. Don't leave one animal, one child, one family, everyone go. Complete. All the people of Israel, all the flocks and herds, as you have said, nothing left behind, depart from among my people, separate yourselves from us. That was Pharaoh's cry. The Egyptians join in with their leader, with their ruler, with their king. Verse 33, they were urgent with the people to send them out of the land, for they said, we shall all be dead. There was an urgency to separate them, to get away from us. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon it. Psalm 105. Verse 38. An urgent cry for the Hebrews to depart. As a result of the firstborn's death throughout the nation of Israel, the breaking the back, so to speak, of the entire nation, we have this call to leave. The Egyptians crying out now for the Hebrews to leave their country, to be separated from them and their nation. Can't help but remember when Jesus had excised the demon from the one who was possessed by legions. Use that in plural because there were many demons within this man. And the community comes out and they see what has happened to this one who was bound by chains, who cut himself, who couldn't be kept silent, crying out day and night, and now sitting in his right mind. And they beg Jesus to depart. They didn't want to be in his presence. His righteousness was too much for them, and similarly, the Egyptians wanted no more to do with the Hebrews. They wanted no more to be in their presence. They wanted nothing more to do with the people of God. That's what happens when those who cling to sin come in contact with those who've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. They want nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ, which they see in those who've been born again. Those who are in rebellion to Jesus, who love their autonomy and their self-rule, want to keep their choices. They've chose to be in opposition. They've chose to be in contradiction to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want to be in the presence of those who follow Jesus. And so there's a sort of a cry that goes out, a call for separation. We see it in this passage. We hear it in Pharaoh's command three times to go. There was another possible reaction that the people could have had. That was, take me with you. Take me with you. Remove me from this place. It's been devastated. It's destroyed. Doesn't appear to have happened in this Exodus, but who knows? Maybe some of the Egyptians were saved by God. Consider the fact that it was the firstborn who were killed that night and not each and every Egyptian. The remaining Egyptians were able to look upon that which God had done, to see that there were a people of God who were moving away from them and that they were remaining in this place. And they were going to be continuing that suffering in, amidst the result of the 10 plagues that surrounded them, that must have had an effect. We also have to remember that there was another purpose in the will of God, that the Egyptians would know that He was and is the Lord. He cried to depart. brings us to our final point, the cry of deliverance. Well, it may be difficult to recall, this portion of Scripture began at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 with God hearing the cries of the people. That their firstborn male babies were being put to death, that the men were being worked under harsh and slavish and oppressive conditions, that the Israelites were not free to leave, and that they were not free to worship the living God. And their cries go up to God. They cried out for help. They cried for rescue from their slavery, and God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant. Seemed to be a long time ago. It was certainly back in chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 12, and there have been these 9 and now these 10 plagues that have come between. Moses has been at the burning bush, and he returned to Egypt, and the people believed him, and they didn't believe him, and a lot has gone on since they cried out to the Lord. And now there's a sense in which we see that there's finally relief. That God responded. That He answered their cries. He gave them the deliverance. He heard their pleas for mercy and He acted. But the truth is and was that the living God always hears and He always responds. Indeed, God was responding to the cries of His people throughout each and every one of the plagues that had befallen the nation of Egypt. He responded to their pleas by sending Moses, even though they ultimately didn't hear Him. Every single plague that God brought upon the Egyptians was bringing His people that much closer to being reunited with Him in union and communion and fellowship. Every single one. You might think that the 10th was it. And it seems to be that one which broke Pharaoh's back, but every single time God was working on Pharaoh's heart and He was working on the hearts of the people so that the people would leave with favor. And so finally, that which they had cried out for is granted. A merciful response of God. Some would say that God does it through cruelty. But this passage does not bear that out, nor does any passage in Scripture bear out the cruelty of God. God is just, and He was exercising His justice as He also exercised His mercy. Isn't that what we see at the cross? God's exercise of justice and His exercise of mercy at the same place. And here we see it in this passage. The justice of God being poured out upon the Egyptians, even Pharaoh, while the mercy of God is being poured out on His people as they are freed from the bondage of oppression. And so we have this cry of deliverance. Look at verse 34. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. They asked for Egyptians for silver and gold. And clothing, the Lord had given the people favor, thus they plundered the Egyptians. They were free. After 430 years, the Lord had set His children free. You say, where's that cry of deliverance? It doesn't mention a shout or a song. Look at verse 37. The people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. It's a lot of people. They're walking. We think they might be singing as well, thinking about what had just happened, recalling the events of the 10 plagues. This is not just speculation. Psalm 105 tells us at verse 43, so He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing. They were singing. They were filled with joy. You see, there's a different way of looking upon that event. brought his people out with joy and singing. What a picture, what a complete victory over their oppressors. Silver, gold, clothing, plundering. A great contrast. The Egyptians were yet confined and restrained and separated in their sin and rebellion and in their ruin. The cry of the Egyptians was bitter and full of grief and mourning and sorrow. And the cry was one of hatred, get out. But the Israelites had been freed. There was this joyful song that was playing within their hearts, certainly on their lips. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, that poor beggar in this life. The rich man steps over him to go about his business, but in death, Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in a like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." It's a picture of what was going on in Egypt. The Egyptians in anguish. The people of God delivered and free, enjoying their comfort. Well, how was it that these were spared, these Israelites, these Hebrews? Was it because they were a good people? No. No, as we continue, if we do, if the Lord gives us the ability to continue working through Exodus, we're going to see that they are a murmuring and a complaining people who wanted to go back to Egypt. Now, these were enabled to sing for joy because they were spared by faith. How do we know? How do we know that there was faith amongst these Israelites? God told them, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you. The only way that 600,000 could walk out was if they stayed in their houses. Because if they hadn't, they would have suffered death. The only way that the 600,000 plus women and children could walk out of Egypt was if they trusted God's word and stayed within their houses, believing that he was going to do that which he said. Despite the cry of death, not sure how close their houses were to the Egyptians' houses, but this was a great cry going up out of the land of Egypt, which must have been ear-piercing, and they didn't run. They just did as the Lord had commanded. By faith, they remain inside. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 11? Referring to Moses. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Interesting that the writer of Hebrews would use that plural pronoun, them. It wasn't just Moses. 600,000 plus women and children remaining within, trusting God's word. By faith, they kept the Passover and the sprinkled blood. Ultimately, this faith in the very word of God, who told Moses that they needed blood. And today we know that the sinner needs the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew they needed blood. The blood of the Lamb, and we know that the true Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus allowed his own blood to be shed. You see, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Do you see that freedom as the Hebrews were walking out of Egypt, their oppressors vanquished, plundered? And they're free and they're singing, and Christ had done it. Christ has secured the victory. He alone has defeated your oppressors this morning. Through death, Jesus has broken your bondage to sin. Through death, Jesus has defeated your greatest oppressor, death itself. Do you see that in this picture this morning? Yes, the people of God have been given complete victory over their oppressors through death. The greatest cry at the cross was the cry of deliverance. It is finished. Jesus cried that because he knew his people were delivered. Praise be to God that we have been delivered by the blood of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for this historical event and yet the picture that it provides for us this morning. Our need for the blood of Christ, the deliverance that we have through the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for the victory that we have over sin and death in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to dwell and meditate upon that and give you the praise. Strengthen us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name.